I want to ask you a question. How many times have you been driving and you've come to a particular crossroads and you're not sure which way to go? Maybe you didn't put anything in your Google map on your phone and you thought you knew the way, but you come to this crossroads somewhere, maybe out in the country, and you don't know which way to go. I can think of two experiences in particular that I had. The one was kind of scary. It's happened a lot of years ago and fortunately never happened again. I think we were living not just here on the south side of Indy, we were living in Greenwood at the time, and I was driving somewhere. I don't even remember today where I was driving, but I remember going out Main Street in Greenwood toward where you get on 65 and you come to Emerson. As I'm pulling up to that stoplight, for this really weird, freakish moment in time, I did not know where I was. I did not know where I was, and I was like this panic, okay, where am I? What am I doing here? Which way am I supposed to go? And I mean, it was really scary. But you know, almost as quickly as that came on me, in a moment, all of a sudden I realized, oh yeah, this is where I am, and I need to go left here. I don't even remember where I was going to this day, but I just remember that moment of panic, of being at this intersection, this crossroads where I could have gone right and headed down what would become Smith Valley Road, and I could have gone left on Emerson and headed towards Stop 11. I could have gone straight and got on the interstate. I don't know, but for a moment in time, I did not know where I was, where I was supposed to be going. Then a couple years ago, when Jenny and I were driving out to Maine, we had stopped overnight in Seneca, New York, and our next stop was Vermont, and so we typed into the map app on our phone where to go, and it's taken us through all these back country roads. And there were repeated times, I mean, these were roads with like the name of a swampy moss holler or Greasy Creek Road or whatever. So we're going on these back roads and it's saying, take the next left on Greasy Creek Road. And 100 feet, take a right onto Moss Hollow Road. And we're saying to each other, I hope that she knows where she's going. As a side note, most women do. And it's us men that get lost. So we're going, we're driving, we're following this. We have no idea. We're out in the upstate New York. There's lots of fields and hills. There's forests. We're following a river along the way. There's no other cars out there. And all we're saying is, I hope this map app is going to get us to where we need to go. We got to this one intersection. We had no cell phone service. And I don't know if the satellite went out or not, but the voice was not speaking to us. And we were there at this cross. We had to figure out, okay, let's try this way. And we turned right. And fortunately, we ended back up somewhere where the map started talking to us again. We can find ourselves in our lives at different times at crossroads where we have to make a decision, where we're called to respond. When you graduate from high school, you have to make a decision. Am I going to college? If I'm going to college, what am I going to study? And am I going to be an apprentice in a trade? Am I going to be an electrician or a welder or whatever? Am I going to go into the military? Am I just going to go and get a job and start my vocation? Every person graduating high school comes to a crossroads where they have to make a decision. Now, sometimes in that whole process, there's two or three crossroads. And in our case, in our Benjamin's case, there was three colleges. And then grad school, there's lots of choices that we make. When you graduate from college, you have to make a decision. What's your vocation or career going to be? Are you going to get married? If you're a guy, are you going to marry that beautiful girl you've been dating through college? Where are you going to live? Do you have children? How many children should you have? Should I get a new job at some point in your career? Should I get a new job? Should I change places of work? When should I retire? What about church? Where should I go to church? All through our lives, we face different crossroads, and at every one of those crossroads, we have to make a decision. Which way should we go? Do we go straight ahead? Do we turn to the right? Do we turn to the left? Do we turn around and go back? If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, or your Bible apps, turn in your Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 6. There are just a couple verses I want to read there to kind of set the stage for this. Jeremiah chapter 6. This takes place right as the Babylonians were laying siege on Jerusalem. It's right before Jerusalem gets overthrown and many of their people from Judah and Jerusalem were taken away captive to Babylon. So this is right before that, and this is Jeremiah speaking to the people in Jerusalem. And so if you want to look at verse 16, then I'm going to read several verses there. I think this is a really interesting passage. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. That's great spiritual advice. You stand at the crossroads, you look at the ancient paths, you look at what God has revealed to us in Scripture. You ask where the good way is, and you walk in it. And when you do that, in other words, when you make the right choice and you choose the right road, you find rest for your souls. But look at the end of that verse. But you said, we will not walk in it. And that was the problem that the people of Israel and Jerusalem faced at that time. They knew what choice they should make, but they chose not to walk in it. And so God continues speaking through Jeremiah. He said, I appointed watchmen over you, people who would like warn them. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words. For the people of Israel, in this point in history, there were consequences to not walking the ancient paths and taking the good way that they knew. There were consequences to their making a choice to go the wrong direction. Every person, every one of us, if we are honest, there is some point in our lives where we stand at a crossroads and we think about what comes after this life, what comes after we die. And what you think about that and the choices that you make about that when you're at that crossroads, it affects how you live right now. Is there nothing? Is there nothing after death? What about eternal life? Is there heaven? Is there hell? Now, I think that if you look at our world today and you look at history, there really are a very few people, a minority of people, who do not believe there is anything after death. I think most people have some sense, because it's innate in us, that there has to be something after this physical life here and now. Some people believe that after we die, it's just done. You're 6 feet under, end of the story. A couple weeks ago when we talked about Paul being in Mars Hill at Athens and speaking to the philosophers there, the Stoics and the Epicureans, both of them had that philosophy. There is no life after death. So the Stoics were the serious ones, and they say, well, if this is all we got right now, we got to take this seriously. We got to make the most of our life. The Epicureans were almost the opposite. They were saying, well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. But both of them had the sense that there was nothing after this life. But most people, in every culture, in every generation down through history, most people believe that there is something after death. There is life after death. And most people focus, obviously we want to focus on what they hope will be good. Whether that is paradise for the Muslims, or reincarnation to another better life and eventually a state of blissful nothingness called nirvana for the Hindus and Buddhists, or resurrection and eternal life for Jews and Christians focus on. And that just simplifies it, because you can look at Native American tribal beliefs and religions, and they all had a sense of the great land beyond. They all had a sense of something after this life. You can go to tribal groups in the deepest parts of the Amazon forest and find that even though they've not had any contact with the outside world, they still have this sense that there's something more to this life and there's something that is beyond. Now, our tendency as humans is to think, well, if there's something after this life, what can I do to make sure I get to the good place? What can I do to make sure that I get to heaven? And so we, in our culture here, we tend to think, well, I'll be religious and I'll go to church. Or we think, well, I'll do lots of good deeds. I'll try to live a really, really good life in hopes that somehow I'll get to that better place. And I've told you before, there are people that in my first church that I pastored who'd been in the church for, I'd say hundreds of years, but they weren't that old, 50 years maybe. I mean, they'd grown up in this church. And I can remember having conversations with these, with some of these old guys when we'd get together with them, and they'd say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, I'm hoping that I've done enough good deeds in this life that they'll outweigh. I mean, these are guys who've been in church their whole life. And I'm thinking, well, what about God's grace? What about His forgiveness? What about the promise of eternal life? But they had this mentality that I'm going to try to live the best life possible, do as much good as I can. Hopefully God will let me into heaven. And those were like the exact words that they used. But here's the problem in that. None of that is good enough. We can't do anything good enough ourselves to pay for our own sinfulness and to earn God's favor. We can't earn heaven. We can't work hard enough or be good enough. For every one of us, everyone who's hearing this today, you who are here in this room, you who are watching from your homes, every one of us today, at some point in our lives, we have either already been there or we find ourselves standing at the most important crossroads. And we have to ask ourselves, when we're at that crossroads, the crossroads of eternal life, we have to ask ourselves, will I throw myself on God's mercy? Will I respond to His grace? Or am I just going to try really hard to be good and get enough brownie points that St. Peter will check my name off the list and let me in? You see, the cross of Jesus calls us to decide. The cross of Jesus is the most important crossroads in every person's life. The cross of Jesus asks us, will I respond to God's grace? I think one of the greatest passages in the New Testament is found in Ephesians chapter 2. If you turn there with me, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul is writing to the early Christians in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. In other words, all of us were sinners in need of God's grace. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So in other words, we deserve God's punishment because we had all sinned and gone astray, as Paul writes in Romans. But then look at verse 4. I mean, this is like the most amazing news that we could ever hear. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you look at this scripture, let me just highlight these key points. We all were, Paul is writing to people who have walked through that crossroads and made the choice to put their faith and trust in Christ. So when he's writing to these Ephesian Christians, he says, we all were spiritually dead in our sins. If you're at a place today where you've never really taken that step, when at the crossroads, the spiritual crossroads of life, and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you would have to say, I am spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead. I don't know about you, but I've never met a perfect person. And if you have long enough interaction with anybody, you find that the words of Scripture are true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person. And so Paul is just saying, he's building this picture for us, and he's saying, we all were spiritually dead in our sins. We all at one time followed the ways of this world. Maybe some of us still do follow the ways of this world. We all lived to gratify our own desires because our human nature has this bent towards self. We all deserved God's wrath. Now, if you notice, if you look through that passage again, it's these first four things that Paul talks about are all in the past tense. We were spiritually dead in sins. At one time, we followed the ways of this world. We used to live to gratify our own desires. We all deserved God's wrath. And then there's one key word in the beginning of verse 4. But. That's probably almost my favorite word in the Bible. But. Because it means there's this change. It means we don't get what we deserve. It means that we're no longer lost and separated from God because of what God did for us. So we once were spiritually dead. We once followed the ways of this world. We once lived to gratify our own desires. We all deserved God's wrath. And we can say, well, I've been pretty good. But Scripture says the wages of sin is death. We all deserve that, but because of God's great love and mercy, He makes us alive in Christ. We're no longer spiritually dead. We're no longer alienated from the God who loves us. We no longer live just to satisfy our own desires. We're no longer under God's wrath. We're in His family. Because of God's great love and mercy, He makes us alive in Christ. And then one of the most profound statements in Scripture, Paul says, by grace we are saved. In other words, it's not something we deserve. It's not something that we earn by our good works. It's by God's sheer grace, giving us what we don't deserve. By grace we are saved. And because of that, we will experience the riches of His grace in this life and in eternal life to come. That's marvelous. Verse 8 and 9 sum it all up. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, the heart of what Paul is saying here, and really the whole heart of the gospel, is that God wants to, and it goes back actually to Adam and Eve and Abraham and all of the descendants of Israel. God wants to restore us to a relationship with Him. And that's what He did in Christ. So now the question is, how do we respond to God's grace? How do we respond to God's grace? If it's by grace we are saved, how do we respond to that grace that He extends to us? It is the most important crossroads in our lives. More important than where we go to school, more important than what career we choose, more important than who we marry, more important than our family. This is the most important crossroads, the most important decision. How do we respond to God's grace? I mean, Paul says it's by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. Belief, trust, confidence in God, in His love, and in His mercy, and what He's done for us. Because if we have faith, our faith is this. We believe that God is the one true God. We believe that God is the one who loves us, and He gave Himself for us fully through His Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus died to take away our sins. We believe that Jesus rose again and opens up the way to heaven and eternal life for us. We believe. Faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's part in reaching out to us. We respond in faith, and putting our trust and our confidence in Him. But let me tell you something. Faith is much more than mental belief. At least a couple times over the past 18 years, I've shared this story with you. It's one of my favorites. It's a story about a man by the name of Charles Blondin. He was a tightrope walker. And he formally put a tightrope, I can't remember what the date of this was. He put a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And you may remember this story. He crossed that tightrope several times using different things. He did it on stilts. He did it backwards. He did it blindfolded. And then at one time, he pushed a wheelbarrow across it, and when he arrived to the other side, the crowd was going crazy. They were applauding and cheering. And then he asked them, who believed that he could push someone in the wheelbarrow across the tightrope? Everybody was cheering and agreeing. Yeah, we believe you can do it. We believe, we believe, we believe. And then he asked the crowd, which one of you will volunteer? Which one of you will volunteer and get in the wheelbarrow? And as the story goes, the crowd fell silent and no one volunteered. You could say they didn't have faith, because faith meant putting themselves in the hands of this guy who was going to push a wheelbarrow. Faith means that we put our trust in Jesus Christ. We put our lives in His hands. We not only believe what He did on the cross and dying for us and providing for forgiveness, we believe that He did it for us. You know, you could say in a general sense that faith simply means believing that something is true and then committing our lives to it. So a lot of people will have faith in a political party or political leaders. People will have faith in this cause and, you know, they have faith in it, they'll commit their lives to it. But in a biblical sense, it's more than that. In the biblical sense, faith means believing that Christ is our Savior and committing our life to Him. To take a step of faith means that we believe that God loved us, we believe that He gave His Son, we believe that Jesus is the Savior, we believe that Jesus died for Him, and we trust our life to Him. I read this quote the other day that I thought was interesting. It'll be up there on the screen. Faith is not something that we conjure up on our own, nor is it something we are born with. Nor is faith a result of diligence in study or pursuit of the spiritual. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 makes it clear that faith is a gift from God. Not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it, not because we are worthy to have it. Faith is not from ourselves, it is from God. He gets all the glory. As we come to the close of our time this morning, I want to take a few minutes to give you who are here, you who are online, an opportunity to think about the most important crossroads in your life. Some of you that are sitting in this room, and some of you who are watching from your homes, you might be standing at the most important crossroads of your life today. You may have been in church your whole life, but have never come to this place where you've made this decision, where you've trusted Christ and you've committed yourself to Him. The crossroads that you're standing at are the crossroads of eternal life. And maybe today, you are a person who, you've been standing there, you've been thinking about this, you've heard it through much of your life, but for whatever reason, you have not taken that step of faith. And my question for you this morning is, will you respond to God's grace? Will you trust Jesus with your life? Will you respond in faith? And if you're in that place this morning, we want to give you some space in these last few minutes to talk to God, to turn to God, to receive the gift of His grace, to trust Jesus as your Savior, to give your life to Him today. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to take a few quiet moments here at the close of this service. If you're at home and you're in this place where you have never taken this step, and you're at a crossroads this morning, this is your opportunity. Right where you are, in the quietness of your living room or your dining room or your bedroom or wherever you are, this is your opportunity to take this moment, receive God's grace in Christ, put your faith and trust in Him, take that step at that crossroads to the path that leads to eternal life. As the music plays here this morning, I want you to have that opportunity as well. And if there's someone that you feel that God is just really pulling at your heart and you know that you haven't taken this step, you can come forward and kneel at one of these altars and pray. You can pray right where you are. Let's take a minute to do that. Some of you who've been walking down the path for a long time, you might have family or friends that you know who are at a crossroads. Use this time to pray for them this morning. As we bring our prayer time to a close, still with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if there's anyone here who wants to raise their hand to indicate that they received God's grace and put their trust and faith in Christ today, if you've done that and it's the first time that you've taken this step, you can slip your hand up. Or if you want me to pray for you, if you're struggling, if you're wrestling with these questions, if you slip your hand up, I'll be glad to pray for you. Thank you. Any others? Let's pray together. Father, from the very beginning of time, we have seen that you love us with an everlasting love. And your plan from the very beginning, you knew what would happen. Your plan from the very beginning was to provide for our reconciliation, our restoration, our redemption. And we were bought with the price of Jesus' life on the cross. And Lord Jesus, you loved us so much, and you expressed the Father's love by willingly giving yourself. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, O God. Not a one of us, not myself, deserve your kindness, your grace, your mercy. But you've shown us that in Jesus. Thank you that you love us with an everlasting love, that you desire more than anything else for us to be in your family, to be in relationship with you, to have the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life. And we have that through Jesus. From the bottom of our hearts, we thank you. We humble ourselves when we realize that I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. There's nothing we can do to earn it ourselves. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Hear our prayers that we have offered to you. Accept our gratitude and our praise and our adoration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day and a great week.